Does God ever give Satan permission to destroy a person's life? We read about a righteous man who loved and served the Lord, but overnight he lost everything. All his 10 children died. He lost his cattle, his home, and then he got a very painful disease all in one day.
This man's name was Job, a real man who was righteous, whose prominence and prosperity and wealth were legendary, but he suffered horrendous calamities. Why? What had he done?
What this man, Job, didn't realize it was behind this physical world was a cosmic battle where Satan, the adversary, was asked by God, "Have you considered my servant, Job?" Satan challenged God and said, "Take away all he has, and he'll curse you to your face." It was a test. Does Job worship and serve God just for the things God gives him?
So the contest begins with Job right in the middle. What will Job do? Is Satan's accusation true?
Our guest is Michael Brown, president of FIRE School of Ministry. Michael Brown is an adjunct professor at 7 leading seminaries and host of The Line of Fire, a daily talk show. Dr. Michael Brown has a PhD from New York University and is the author of 36 books.
Michael Brown is the author of a commentary on the biblical book of Job. His book is called Job, The Faith to Challenge God.
Job was a righteous man, but because of a severe test, God allowed Satan to destroy Job's 10 children, his home, his wealth, and he got painful boils, extreme suffering, just to prove if his faith was real. Tell us about your book, Job, The Faith to Challenge God.
God said about Job that there's no one like him on the earth. There's no book like Job. And honestly, my interest in Job goes back decades. When I was a new believer and started reading through the Bible, I came to Job. And of course, the first two chapters, enthralling, dramatic, this contest going on in the heavenlies between God and the adversary Satan, and Job right in the middle of it, and this righteous, godly man singled out by God, and now the devil's going to prove that no one really worships God without ulterior motives, so strip away all these outward things, and he'll curse you to your face, and he loses everything, loses his 10 children, all his possessions, all his honor, reputation, still holds his integrity, and then Satan comes back with a challenge. Well, yeah, because he's still got his health, still got his wife, so now Satan's allowed to strike him with this terrible disease. He still honors God, and after his friends arrive, in his despair, he curses the day he was born. And then his friend Eliphaz replies, "God's chastising you so you can be more righteous." And then Job responds very strongly and rebukes Eliphaz. And I thought, yeah, I agree. Amen. And then Bildad responds, and he rebukes Job. And I thought, well, I agree with that. I agree with each one, and each one's rebuking the other. And then God speaks, but instead of answering Job's questions, he talks about nature, the beauty of creation. He talks about these creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. I don't fully get it. So that began kind of this lifelong fascination with Job.
I really like Job because when I've gone through suffering and the dark night of the soul, it has brought me actually comfort knowing I'm not alone. Because, I mean, this man cursed the day he was born, wished he'd never lived, longed to die. He says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." People only hear certain scriptures like, "Though you slay me, I will trust in you," which is good. And then he said, "God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But it's way deeper than that.
Yeah, absolutely it is. And that's part of why it's in the Bible. If Job was not in the Bible, you might wonder, why is this person suffering? They love the Lord so much. Or why am I suffering? I've been following Jesus for years. I have this chronic condition. Or why did this godly person lose a child in a car accident? And you might wonder, well, maybe there's sin in their life. Maybe there's secret sin and there's stuff going on behind the scenes in their lives we don't know about, because that shouldn't happen to good people. You go through that. Or then you think, well, maybe God's not who I thought he was. Maybe he's not the good God that I thought. And maybe you feel guilty for even thinking the thoughts. And maybe sometimes you're just upset. You want to challenge God, like, "Where are you? I thought you were good." And the book of Job is saying that happens sometimes. And at times, you may go through suffering where it seems right to question God, where you're that upset. And even though Job goes too far, and Job speaks things about God that he ought not, and God rebukes him for those things, on the other hand, the book is there to tell us sometimes that is how you feel. And it's understandable. One Old Testament scholar put it like this: if you want to raise a complaint about God, there are forms already filled out for you in the Bible. You just have to personalize it. And the other thing with Job, though, this cry he had, if only I could have my day in court and stand before God and prove my case, I know that this shouldn't be happening to me. And future generations will see it and know it. I may not be vindicated now, but I'll ultimately be vindicated. He was that sure. He had a certain faith in the goodness of God in the midst of thinking God must be some kind of monster. But as some scholars said, he ran from God to God. But Job, is that all you said? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Do we receive only good from the hand of God and not bad? Is that all you said? Because I need the Job of the other chapters.
Yes.
That challenges God and raises a fist to God, because that's what human beings sometimes go through. And rather than condemning yourself for it, God understands. He's not mad at you when you're hurting. He's not mad at you when you question his goodness, because that's part of your family relationship. What he wants you to do, though, is get to the point where you learn to trust him and praise him no matter what, because in the end, he will manifest his goodness, either this world or the world to come. You will experience the fullness of his goodness, and you will realize there's no darkness in him at all.
Job suffers unjustly. Here he is, a righteous man, and some people today could be following the Lord and say, why do I have to suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people?
Christians have a ready answer, but sometimes it's trite. Why do bad things happen to good people? And our answer is, well, there's no such thing as good people. We're all lost sinners. On the one hand, that's true. On the other hand, throughout the Bible, God commends people for their faith and their godly living. There are good people in this world with God's grace and help. Many scriptural promises, if you go through the Old Testament, you would think the righteous are protected, their children are protected, they're delivered from evil, they're healed from sickness. In other words, there are many promises to that effect in the Bible. When you die, you don't expect to go to hell, you expect to go into God's presence in heaven. Why? Because of the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus. Well, in the same way, many would say, well, in this world, there's a distinction between the way God treats the righteous and the unrighteous. We may be persecuted for our faith by the world, but God's not going to smite us with disease or car wrecks or things like that. In other words, there's a certain expectation we have of how our Heavenly Father treats us, and there are many scriptures to that effect. What the book of Job is saying, it ultimately affirms, yes, God is good. God does not just indiscriminately destroy people's lives. But it's also saying there may be seasons through which you pass where it seems to be the opposite of that. There may be seasons through which you live where it seems as if God is not acting with goodness and grace towards you. But hold on until the end. But what about Satan? Certainly, he does have limitations. If he didn't have limitations, the whole world would be destroyed. If he didn't have limitations, every one of us would have been killed by now. Every one of us would have been destroyed by sin by now. So he does have limitations, especially on the other side of the cross with the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have a certain authority over Satan that would have been beyond what Old Testament believers had. But there's something bigger going on here. In the heavenly realm, God's reputation, God's honor is being challenged by the evil one, by the adversary. And he claims that no one worships God without ulterior motives, and therefore God himself is not that good. God himself is not that wonderful. People only love him and serve him because he does good things for them. They don't love him and serve him because he is good and beautiful and wonderful himself. So these are some of the things that are now wrestled with in Job, and God is going to use this uniquely righteous man, single him out, just as Jesus was singled out for the sake of others, and through him, prove that his reputation is right in the eyes of the watching heavenly world, so the angelic realm, and on earth, God will vindicate himself and expose the evil of Satan. So, yes, it's true that God gives Satan permission to do dastardly things to Job. It's also true, if you'll talk to Job at the end of the book, he'll say, I'm a better man through it. I've come to know God better. I trust him more deeply. My relationship with him is more profound. He says at the end of the book, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And then he is doubly blessed the rest of his life. So he does have some losses in this world that will always be with him, the loss of his children. But the overall message is that God does bless and reward and smile on his people. many people don't like the happy ending of Job. They think it undercuts the message of the book. Yeah, let him stay sick and let him stay an outcast and let him stay poor, despised. Don't put a happy ending on it, but God does put a happy ending on it. As I said, if not in this world, in the world to come. So if we'll honor him in the midst of the attack, if we'll determine the great goal right now is not my possessions or even my health, but my testimony. The great goal is that I learn to love God and trust him more deeply by going through this, then whatever Satan means for evil, God will turn for good. It's a great, powerful lesson that shines through from the book of Job.
Right, and it's encouraging what you said, because people that go through trials and intense suffering and agony and can't understand, why doesn't this stop? Why doesn't God deliver me, give me relief? We can question God when we go through this. And I have to say, I'd known the Lord since I'm 24. I'm 70 now. But anyway, I had recently gone through something, grief and a lot of pain. But in it, at one point, I felt angry. And I go, oh, I can't be angry at God. I said, but Lord, I feel like I'm angry at you. And this feels so cruel. And then what the Lord did for me was take me to the cross of Jesus. Because talk about cruel. That was cruel, what our Lord had to go through for us on account of us. Or if I felt horror or torturous or just awful feelings, I would go to the cross. In all honesty, that did help.
We have a revelation of God's grace and goodness beyond anything Job ever would have known because of the cross. We have to ask ourselves, a God that would go that far for us, a God that would stoop that low for us, a God that would sacrifice so much for us is not a God that in the next moment is going to turn around and smite us and destroy us for no good reason and laugh about it. We have to keep our focus there in the midst of things. But even what you went through, the book of Job is saying again, God understands that. In the back of the commentary, I have a series of essays where I address questions like the comparison and difference between Job and Jesus, or what would Job say to a sufferer, or what would Job say to the new atheist, or how can challenging God be an act of faith, and see how Job and the book of Job would address these. Nancy and I, my wife and I, lost a number of friends in a very short period of time. There were 10 deaths, 10 deaths in a period of just a few months. I remember Nancy just calling one day and saying it was a couple we had known years ago killed in a freak car crash. And in the midst of this, the two most profound and agonizing losses were the death of a 12-year-old boy, we knew him since he was born, good friends with his parents, and the death of a 13-year-old boy. We had known him basically all his life, and we were close with his parents. These were within about 1 month, complete freak accidents, devastating, godly kids in godly homes, and freak, total freak accidents, easily preventable, something that easily could have been avoided, and yet freak accident when the best care was taken to avoid them, especially in the second case. The boy was being helivac'd. Of course, he was already dead. It was too late at that point. My wife, Nancy, was in my office at our Bible school. I just heard some noise, loud crashing sound, and I went in, and Nancy, just in her grief and pain, had just taken some furniture and just thrown it. And she said, I'm not eating. And I said, you're fasting? She said, no, I'm going on a hunger strike. And it was her way of making a protest to God. Like, it's not supposed to be like this. And you'd say, well, that's defiant. No, it was faith. It was saying, God, I know you're good. And this is not supposed to be happening to your children. To this day, I would say that's not the pattern that we should expect. We should not expect, as we love the Lord and we're raising our children to love the Lord, that we should just expect a freak accident is going to take them out. These things do happen, and that's why Job is in the Bible. These things do happen. But ultimately, Job has enough faith in the midst of his false accusations against God and portraying him to be a monster. He has enough faith to challenge God, to basically say, the God I know is good and doesn't do these kinds of things to his children. And ultimately, God says, you're right. That's not who I am. And he vindicates Job at the end.
Yeah, but still, God is sovereign, so he could stop Satan. God didn't do it to Job, but he allowed Satan to do it to Job. So God allowed it. Still, there's some accountability for God. But you're saying Absolutely. That we need to be authentic with God. God already knows of our frustration. He already knows about our anger. He knows ahead of time that we're going to be that way. So I think we need to be honest with God. But suffering doesn't mean that God is punishing us. That punishment was taken out on Jesus Christ on the cross. God does not indiscriminately punish people to hurt them, does he?
No, so be authentic. Be authentic with each other. You know, I'm hurting. God understands that. You don't have to put up a front. On the other hand, while God does take ultimate responsibility, God is the one who is ultimately responsible for what Job went through. God is sovereign. God singled out Job knowing what Satan would do. God did not have to allow Satan to do it. The evil things that happened were not the hand of God. God wouldn't touch him. It was Satan that killed the children. It was Satan that afflicted Job with a severe disease. So destroying families, smiting with terrible disease, God does not do that indiscriminately to his people. Why does he allow us to go through those things? It can be for our own good and the good of others if we'll honor him and praise him and learn to trust him.
Right, and when you're going through the hard times and you don't understand, knowing that he still loves us, but there's times we don't feel he loves us, we don't feel his presence, and then we go to his promises, but it says he will never forsake us. But he's sovereign, and this is a fallen world, and so we're going to see tragedies, we're going to see heartache, and the beauty of it is, Revelation 21:4, there will be no more death, suffering, sorrow, crying, grief. One day it'll all be wiped away. I love what your wife Nancy said. She had a beautiful description of how God planted us in paradise, Adam and Eve, when we were perfect and everything was wonderful, and then the fall happened, and it was for a divine purpose. Do you want to elaborate on that?
Yeah, I was talking to Nancy about Job, and sometimes she would just read the book of Job through just cover to cover and devour it and take it in again. And she sent me a note one time, and I included part of that note within my commentary, one of the essays in the back of the book, that God's intent for the human race is seen in the garden. And then you see it ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. His intent is to manifest his goodness and for us to know him and enjoy him forever. Look, the eternal kingdom of God, heaven on earth, the new Jerusalem, it's not going to be filled with sickness and disease and depression, paranoia and fear. You're not going to need guard dogs to keep violent criminals out. None of that's going to be there. Sin won't be there. Satan won't be there. And we'll just experience the goodness of God, the joy of God, the peace of God forever, intimacy, fellowship. That's what he made us for. That reflects who he is. So in this world, because of sin, there are things that God's doing. But even so, God knew that we would sin. And now through the cross, brings something better out than would have even happened at creation. So God uses our evil and our sin and turns it around and ends up making it his means of redemption. And look, the most wicked thing we ever did as a human race is crucify the Son of God, nail him to the cross, and yet that is the means of our salvation. It's stunning, it's amazing, but we always have to look back and think, okay, who is God? What is his nature? What can we expect of him? That's why he's praised throughout the Psalms. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy endures forever. And then Jesus comes into the world and says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like and how he acts and works, look at Jesus. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father.
Yes, as Christians, we're born again. We're new creatures in Christ, which is so beautiful. So through all this fallen world, he's causing us to be conformed into the image of Christ, to become more Christ-like. He's working in us through every trial, every heartache, every feeling of grief or loss, because he loves us and he's bringing us to a fuller revelation of him through the trials. And through it, we learn to trust him more and love him more.
Yeah, I was doing a debate with Professor Bart Ehrman, widely recognized New Testament scholar, but became famous as an agnostic, wrote different books that chronicled his own loss of faith, and how he stopped believing the inspiration of the New Testament and the Bible and questioned God's existence at all. And the books became national bestsellers. So we did a debate on the problem of suffering. Does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? His book, God's Problem, where he says the Bible does not provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering, that he began to have questions about the inspiration of the Bible when he was in seminary and seeing contradictions in the New Testament and things like that. Then when he saw suffering, when his father died of cancer, his father was a Christian, and people were praying for him and saying he was going to be healed. When he ended up dying of cancer, as far as I could tell, that was the straw that broke the camel's back, and where is God? And in this debate, we got into some of these issues, and I began to give lessons from the book of Job. When you get into Job and you see how God answers him, it's not the way I would have answered. I would have explained, well, Job, there was more going on behind the scenes. Tell him the answer the why question. But God never answers the why question. God reveals himself. As I was preparing for that debate, I would talk with Nancy a lot because she came to faith as an atheist and had been an atheist since the ages of 8 to 19, and she really understood the atheist mentality, whereas I couldn't fully relate to it. So I would present arguments to her that I was going to use in a debate. She goes, no, that doesn't work. I said, well, why not? She goes, well, to an atheist, and then I'd say, okay, I got it. It'd take me a while. Okay, now I see your point. Now I got it. I want an argument that's going to make sense to those people that are listening, the agnostics, atheists, seekers, skeptics, mockers. But if they're coming, let them come and listen and learn. So as I was preparing, I was reading books about suffering, and it was remarkable to read these stories of horrific pain, of horrific suffering, of losses that were staggering, pain that was ongoing, diseases that were crushing, terrible bereavement, and have these people one after another say, I've come to know God better through this. I don't understand why these things happen, but I love him, and I'm a better person for it. And I can now minister to others and help others. And they would also say, it's only because I knew him that I could have survived this. Otherwise, I would have completely lost my mind.
Amen.
So to the folks that are going through hell on earth, beyond anything I've suffered or gone through in life, I say, read Job. Read it through over and over until the encounter he had becomes your encounter. And you fall on your face in worship because God is good. His very fundamental nature, he is light and there's no darkness in him.
Boy, that's so well said. That's excellent. Chapter 38, then God speaks and he never answers Job's questions. He doesn't explain that behind the scenes there was his adversary, Satan, saying, no one really loves you and serves you with pure motives. The only reason they serve you is for your benefits, what you can give them. God could have said, I know that's not true. It's not true about Job. Job really does love me for who I am. And that's what God's trying to find, is people who are going to love him for who he is. There was this wealthy businessman in Newport Beach, California, who was married many times, and the wives kept divorcing him for his money. So he wanted to find somebody who would love him for who he was, and he went out trying to be anonymous to find somebody who would really like him for who he was and stay married to him. So God wants to find people who will love and serve him for who he is.
Yes, it's a tremendous lesson in the process, you see, because if God just gives us the fishes and the loaves, so to say, and everything's always wonderful and faith and trust are not needed, then the relationship really is skin deep. On the other hand, if God allows all types of horrible things to happen to us day and night, then you might wonder, well, who is he really? What kind of God is he really? It seems that the more I serve him, the more he attacks me. So how does it work out? There's going to be something mysterious. In other words, there is going to be the issue of faith that is going to come up. And somehow, I'm going to have to learn to trust him.
So the test for Job and the test for all of us is, do we really trust God? It's all about something so vital to God that it determines our eternal future. It's called faith. We'll continue with our guest, Michael Brown, author of Job, The Faith to Challenge God. There was a successful man who loved God, who was famous for his kindness, compassion, and righteousness, but suddenly, overnight, he lost his family, he lost his beloved 10 children, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost his reputation, and then he got a painful disease. This was a real man written about in the book of Job.
Job knew nothing about a conversation between God and Satan, where the adversary says to God, take away everything Job has and I'll curse you to your face.
So the cosmic contest begins. Do people really love the Lord for who he is or simply for what he can give them? Will we love and trust God or not? Deal or no deal?
Will we really trust God even when we're sick or we've lost everything?
Today is part 2 of our program, Job, The Faith to Challenge God. Our guest is Michael Brown, president of FIRE School of Ministry, and is the author of 36 books.
Michael Brown is the author of a commentary on the biblical book of Job. His book is called Job, The Faith to Challenge God. I had recently gone through something, grief and a lot of pain, but in it, I felt angry. And I go, oh, I can't be angry at God. I said, but Lord, I feel like I'm angry at you, and this feels so cruel. Talk about cruel. That was cruel, what our Lord had to go through for us.
We have a revelation of God's grace and goodness beyond anything Job ever would have known because of the cross. We have to ask ourselves, a God that would go that far for us, a God that would sacrifice so much for us, is not a God that in the next moment is going to turn around and smite us and destroy us for no good reason and laugh about it. So in this world, because of sin, God knew that we would sin, and now through the cross brings something better out than would have even happened at creation. So God uses our evil and our sin and turns it around and ends up making it his means of redemption. And look, the most wicked thing we ever did as a human race is crucify the Son of God, nail him to the cross, and yet that is the means of our salvation. We always have to look back and think, okay, who is God? What can we expect of him? And then Jesus comes into the world and says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like and how he acts and works, look at Jesus. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father.
Yes. Through all this fallen world, he's causing us to become more Christ-like. He's working in us through every trial because he loves us, and he's bringing us to a fuller revelation of him through the trials. And through it, we learn to trust him more and love him more.
Yeah. There is going to be the issue of faith. I'm going to have to learn to trust him. It's like a little baby trying to walk, and daddy's going to be right there trying to walk and then fall in daddy's arms. It's okay. When we cast ourselves on God, he doesn't let us go crashing to the floor. And in terms of not answering Job's questions, a lot of times we deceive ourselves in thinking that we would understand God's answers, that we would have the capacity of knowing what he was even talking about. There's a reason that you don't explain certain things to your 3-year-old or to your 6-year-old, because they don't have the capacity to understand. If you've ever been among folks that love you and they've just had a terrible loss in life, you know, many a pastor has figured this out. You're going to visit the house that just lost a loved one, and you're praying for the right words. Oh, God, what can I say? And you realize they don't need words. They need a hug. They just come in and throw themselves on you, and you just hold each other and cry. That's where the comfort comes, from that presence. God's presence is the ultimate answer. And when Job encounters him, on the one hand, he realizes, I don't know anything. Here I am telling God he doesn't run his universe correct. I'm going to straighten out God. I'm going to tell God how to fix his universe. I don't even understand how a wild goat conceives or gives birth. Where was I when God was hanging the earth on nothing? And how does he stop the waves and say, this is as far as you go? And what about the eagle? And I don't know anything. I'm going to tell God how to run his universe. So when we encounter him, it's not just a revelation of his goodness, but revelation of his majesty and his beauty and his power. It makes us realize, what right did I have to accuse him? I know so little. God's revelation is not one of a monster or a murderer. It's a one of a God who made a beautiful universe to work in gorgeous ways, and he is a God of wisdom and order and beauty.
That is what happens oftentimes through severe trials and testings. It's like we realize how great he is and how small we are, because even Job says, I am humbled, which is I am small, as God reveals to us just his majesty. And I'm just in awe of the stars that he made, and that this little planet is like a teeny piece of dust, and we're just like even teenier. And then think of that, the galaxy is just teeny, a dot, in considering the heavens and the universe that God has made. And you go, oh God, you are awesome. You know, you are great. But sometimes in the midst of the suffering, a person can't see that, and it's just processing and getting through it. And he will get us through.
Yeah, people have often wondered about the divine speeches in Job. Here's a guy lost all 10 children in a day. Oh. Come on. All of his possessions and all of the esteem in which he was held, and now a terrible disease. And God's going to talk to him about wild goats and nature and the ostrich, behemoth and leviathan. Leviathan, that's what God's going to talk about, but God knows what we need. God knows how to communicate in a way that reaches us, and that's part of the mystery of Job. You can't even put the answer that God gives in a little box and compartmentalize it and put it in neat categories. Everything about it is bigger than us and wiser than us and more beautiful than us and kind of one surprise after another. One of the greatest and most amazing passages in Job, he's just humbled himself. He's just said, I recant everything I've said. I spoke ignorantly. I repent in dust and ashes. And then God says, he says to Eliphaz, I'm angry with you and your friends because you didn't speak rightly about me as did my servant Job. He calls him my servant Job three times. He spoke what was right concerning me, and you, the friends, didn't. What? How can that be? But you see, the friends spoke, yes, it's true, the righteous are blessed. Yes, it's true, the wicked are punished. That's true. But none of that applied to Job at that point. He was not suffering because of his wickedness, and he was not suffering so he could learn a lesson as a righteous man. In the end, that's what comes out of it, but that was not the reason for his suffering. So the friends, even though they spouted theological truths, wrongly applied them to Job. But how did Job speak rightly about God? Remember, he's just recanted. God's just rebuked him strongly. He said, who is this who speaks without knowledge? And yet God says, you spoke rightly about me. How? He knew that there must be justice in God's universe, that the God that he worshiped would not just do these kinds of things indiscriminately. Therefore, this is the subtitle of my book, he had the faith to challenge God, to say, God, I know you're better than this. So he wrongly accused him of being a monster and a tyrant. On the other hand, he said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know it. I know the God that I love is better than what I'm seeing. And God, I'm challenging you to act in accordance with your character. And God says, good, because that is who I am, and you spoke rightly about me. It's really remarkable.
Boy, that's so well said, Michael. God got angry at Job's friends because they believed Job deserved it. But innocent people do suffer. Jesus was pure and didn't deserve suffering, and yet he suffered unjustly. But Job was righteous. So challenging God's actions was an act, as you put it, of Job's faith. Job knew God well enough to know something was wrong. He wouldn't do this for no reason. So what's the difference between chastening, discipling, and punishing?
All great questions. Well, I love the questions you're raising and the issues that you're bringing up. Job was not suffering because he sinned, but he sinned because he was suffering. In other words, he ended up speaking out of turn as a direct result of his sin. But he was not suffering because of his sin. There is outright judgment, like God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, or God casting people into the lake of fire. There is outright judgment where God says guilty and now judged as guilty. That's one thing. Then there are the judgments that come to wake us up, that come as warning signs. We're heading in the wrong direction. So something wrong happens as an indication that we're getting off the path. It's like you get off the highway and get on the rocky, gravelly side, and that's a warning to say, hey, you're about to crash. Then there are people that love the Lord, that are walking with the Lord, but in order to bear more fruit, they have to grow. So that's the trying of our faith. That's the testing of our faith. That's John 15. Every branch in me, Jesus says, that bears fruit is pruned so it can bear more fruit. Pruning is a painful process. Pruning cuts us back and makes us less than we were so that we can become more than we were. No one enjoys going through it. The same with the refiner's fire. It is super hot, but it comes to bring the impurities to the surface. Job 23, he says, when I'm tried, I'll come forth like gold. In the end, he does. But along the way, the impurities come to the surface. And sometimes we're surprised to see what happens in our lives, the junk that comes up. It's not because God wants to hurt us, but because he wants to help us. It's like a wound where the pus and the uncleanness needs to be washed out and cleansed out. It's miserable, it's ugly, but that was in our system. When we get it out, we're healthier. There are many things that the friends say that are beautiful and wonderful and true. However, they were wrongly applied to Job. For example, there's a beautiful passage from Eliphaz about God trying the righteous and God disciplining us so that we can be more righteous still and be supernaturally blessed by God. It's a beautiful passage. Every word of it is true, but it didn't apply to Job. And that's the difference.
Was Job perfect? Because only Christ was perfect. So he did have some sin. Did he have any pride, or what was it?
Because Job is a fellow human being, of course he was not perfect. He was a wholehearted servant of God, more devoted to God than any other man on the planet. But Jesus died for the sins of Job, just like Jesus died for my sins and your sins. So there are parallels between Job and Jesus, but ultimately, Job didn't die for Jesus. Jesus died for Job. So here's the reality. Job did not suffer the attack from Satan because of sin in his life, nor was it sin in his life that opened the door for Satan to attack him. Rather, there was a higher divine purpose, one that would minister to hundreds of millions of peoples for many, many generations.
Okay, so what is Satan doing today to God's people? I mean, he is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12. Is he still challenging us before God?
Yeah, it's a great question. Does Satan still have the ability to accuse us before God, or has he been cast down from heaven through the death and resurrection of Jesus? We do know that in Jesus, we have authority over Satan. We're not just sitting ducks. We know that he's a liar, a murderer by nature. We know that he seeks to bring dissension and destruction between brothers and sisters. So for sure, he's whispering in our ears accusations. He's challenging our integrity. What he did in the opening chapters of Job in the heavenly presence of God, he's seeking to do in many, many other ways today. Sometimes we need to understand, okay, this is a satanic attack that needs to be resisted in Jesus' name. And other times, I'm going through a trial or test, and I'm just going to honor God, worship God, praise him through it. The key thing is to have a relationship with God where we have intimacy and we have trust no matter what comes our way. And we say, Father, I have no idea what's happening, but I could really use some help. And he'll give us what we need when we need it. We may get stretched to the limit, but even then, you need to realize, okay, I'm being tested. Whether the devil's testing me or circumstances or whatever, I'm going through a test. And I'm determined. I've often thought like this. This is a chapter in the book of my life. I want this chapter to read well. I want this chapter to say, in the midst of the craziest things I've ever been through and the most difficult, I worshiped God and praised him in the midst of it and even laughed my way through some of the most difficult times, laugh with the joy of the Lord. That's how I want that chapter to end. Maybe there'll be some bumps in it that are a little more difficult and dark, but I want the outcome to be, God, I love you, I trust you, no matter what. And in that sense, the devil then can't touch you. What can he do? If you're going to love God, worship God, trust God no matter what, the devil can't touch you.
Good. Praising God through it, even though you don't understand it. And then one other device of the enemy, like you said, he's the accuser of the brethren. So people can come under condemnation, and especially when we're vulnerable and in a weakened state, and be so condemned and then start self-condemning ourselves, to be aware of that tactic.
Oh, yeah. And some of us, because we have high standards or because we have sensitive consciences, or because we were raised by parents who are always faulting us, it's very easy for us to beat ourselves up, harder on ourselves than God is. And that's when we need to ask ourselves, if this is the way God sees me, why did he send Jesus to die for me? And if Jesus died for me as an enemy, how much more is he going to stand with me and love me now that I'm in his family and now that I'm a friend? We can be our worst critics when we're really going through it. God, I'm the worst wretch on the planet. And,
yes.
And God looks down and says, do you think you're surprising me? Do you think I didn't know that you could be like this when I sent my son to die for you? Do you think I didn't know this? On my worst day ever in the Lord, he's faithful and he still loves me and he still has my best interests in mind.
Boy, that's for sure. I think the bottom line is that God wants to shape our character to be like Jesus, who suffered extreme pain and shame on the cross for sins he never committed. One of the best stories in your book was that of Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. He experienced unimaginable torture for his faith in a Romanian prison for years, even 3 years in solitary. One time he was put in a box-shaped coffin where razor-sharp knives would push against his skin with the slightest movement, or the knives would slice through his body. So he had to stand motionless until he passed out with pain. Tell us about Richard Wurmbrand.
Yeah, the suffering he had gone through produced this extraordinary Christ-likeness. Wurmbrand would talk about meeting God at these times. The most profound encounters they had with God were in the torturous situations, with manacles that were chains that were biting into their flesh, and with sickness raging through their body because of persecution for the faith. And they were in these terrible, torturous prisons that he experienced Jesus there. In the worst, most difficult and possible situations, God manifests his goodness. That you end up again with Job, God will bring light out of darkness. God will demonstrate the goodness of his nature. It is not the end of the story. The loss of the child, that miscarriage, that cancer, that bankruptcy, that divorce, it's not the end of the story if you'll continue to lean on God.
Boy, that's so well put. Wurmbrand, how did he pray? He said, when words fail you, let your heartbeat say the name Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He who died for you won't abandon you. He will give you the grace to endure it. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, we'd the spirit of life itself. We'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead.
And when Wurmbrand was in that coffin type thing called the carcer, you're locked in this, you suddenly realize not just the claustrophobia of being locked in this thing as you're standing there, but if I twitch at all, there's a razor sharp knife that's going to pierce me. Just the muscle twitching, the muscle pain, everything becomes so acute. What happened was he would start to bleed so profusely that he would pass out. So now you pass out on the hooks, the razor sharp nails, and they would take him out to recover. I mean, just cruel beyond words. He couldn't pray. There were no words. And he just realized every time his heart beat, because that's what he was just reduced to, that his beating heart was a prayer. His beating heart was a prayer. One of my weaknesses has been confidence. I can do this, no problem. And in order to have a deeper God confidence, God has had to wean me of my self-confidence. Oh, it's a self-confidence with God's help, but too much confidence in self. God wants me to live and wants us to live trusting the resurrection. Just as Paul experienced, we felt the sentence of death in 2 Corinthians 1. But what's the lesson? We're going to trust the one who raises the dead. So I do my best to come to the end of myself without having to go through loss and pain. In other words, spiritually, to live my life in such a way that I live dependent on God, leaning on God, trusting God, recognizing that in myself I fail, recognizing that I'm utterly and completely incapable of doing what God has called me to do. And then out of that, grace and life can come, and flourishing blessing can come as we trust the one who raises the dead. That's the whole thing, that Job, who lost so much, can come and look at us with beaming face and say, he's trustworthy, he's good. Others that have been through things, these couples that I mentioned, one that lost their 12-year-old, one that lost their 13-year-old, they both served the Lord faithfully ever since. They can look you in the eyes and say, I don't understand everything that happened, but I've seen the goodness of God, and I absolutely trust him. And I would trust every one of my kids and my grandkids. I would trust their well-being 100% to a good God without batting an eyelash. Listen to the people that have lived through the pain, that have lived through the loss. And that's where we have to take hold of the message of the book of Job. Here's what Job would say to a sufferer.
Well, just as it seemed impossible for Job in the midst of his incredible agony, the mental, physical, emotional, spiritual suffering, to believe that ultimately all things would work together for good, it did. Romans 8:28 is my favorite scripture. So for us, we can realize that God is good. Jesus is loving. In this world or the next, we'll be more blessed in our faith and our character development to trust God, to make us more like Jesus, to live with him forever.
Amen. Absolutely. You summed up so much of it. Writing a commentary on Job and living with Job and wrestling with it just deepens my appreciation for who God is, and for him to put this amazing book in the Bible for us. Just mind-boggling grace, goodness. That's the God we serve. That's the God we love.
Oh, when people are suffering, they can look at him. And Job, he longed to die. He didn't want to live another day. Had no hope. Had no joy. Never thought he'd see good again. And yet, look at what God did. And I wanted to ask you one last question. James 5:11 speaks of the patience of Job. I don't think it's just patience. That kind of doesn't do it justice.
Oh, no, it is not patience. It is perseverance. That's how the Greek should be translated there. Job was not patient, but he persevered. The perseverance of Job, that he does stay the course, he does hold on. He expresses his differences, he makes his case, he humbles himself, he perseveres to the end. Think of someone running a marathon, and they push their body to the limit. There's a curve. Just around that curve is the finish line, but they don't know it. They've gone 25 miles plus. They're almost at the end of the marathon, and if they can just get across that end line, let's just say that someone's going to give them $10 million to give to charity. It's just right around the, I can't, and they collapse. And it was just right around the corner, and they could have helped so many people with charity. The answer, the reward, the blessing, the deliverance is often right around the corner. Let's not get so close and then cave in and quit and stop believing and walk away from the Lord. You've gone this far. Go to the end, and your perseverance will be rewarded.
Yes, and a word in persevere is severe. So it can be severe and overwhelming and like a burden. You can't get through it, you don't think. But we have to remember, like you'd said, it's Christ in us. We lean more and more on Christ, can't lean on ourselves. Now, how can people get Job, The Faith to Challenge God by Michael Brown?
They can go to our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. They can ask for it in their local Christian bookstore or otherwise just on Amazon. Our website, AskDrBrown.org, they can connect for thousands of hours of other resources, radio shows, videos, articles.
All right, Michael, we're going to ask you to close our program with a word of prayer, but I just want to say one of the messages you have, and you have so many, is take off the religious mask and be authentic.
Amen.
With God. And still, be reverent, even in the midst of pain. Whatever happens, God remains God. God is our Redeemer, and He will make things all better, either in this life or the one to come. Would you like to end with a prayer?
Yes, Father, I pray that You, the God of Job, would manifest Yourself, Your wisdom, Your love, Your beauty, Your truth, in the heart and mind of every listener now, especially those in pain and suffering, that they may look to You, that they may persevere. Give them grace, Father, and bring Your people through to a fresh revelation of who You are in Your majesty and power and goodness and grace. Lord, You're a beautiful and amazing God. We worship You in Jesus' name.